So whatever, this is January 15th, 2017, and we are in lesson number 12, going through the book of Colossians. We're in the first chapter still, but I'm going to read a passage of scripture in Colossians number 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. I know I'm getting ahead of myself here, but it's certainly associated with what we're going to talk about this morning. What we're going through in the first chapter speaks of the preeminence of the Lord Christ Jesus himself, and there's a reason behind it. There's a purpose, and part of that purpose has to do with what we're going to read here in chapter 3, the first 11 verses. We're at the point where we're looking at that creation and also a new creation, and that new creation is mentioned here in this passage. So the goal of chapter 1 is multifaceted, but what part of that goal has to do with the saints with whom are called and blessed with that hope and calling and their responsibility. So let's read these few verses here. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate action, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So here's a portion of Scripture that is directed at believers. And I know I grew up in an environment, particularly in my later teens when I began to really get into the Scriptures, and it was associated with a group of believers known as the Grace Believers that would not tolerate anything like this in a believer, and therefore this kind of a person was never considered saved in the first place if they did the things that we read there in verse 5. But this definitely is something that's pointed and directed at believers who are members of the church, which is his body. For which such things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And notice, here's something that we really can't do, and that's put off the old man. That's something we're going to carry with us to the grave. But he says that, and puts this in past tense, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and we'll take that further when we get to this passage of Scripture. And we know that in Romans particularly, it teaches us, Romans chapter 8 teaches us about the fact that we have been crucified with Christ, and that in itself this old man has been crucified, and that is the way we are to walk, that is the way we are to live our life, in that condition, that we reckon this old man dead. But not merely the old man, the old with his deeds. That is what Paul tells us to put off. Now, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In chapter 1, we've read about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, and we are about to look at two aspects of creation in chapter 1. And here is one of those. Here is something that has been created, one new man. And we're going to get into that. I don't think we're going to cover it all this week, but I believe what we need to see here is that new man is very similar to what we read of in 2 Corinthians, which speaks about a new creation. But this goes beyond that, and I think that's what's important about Colossians. Verse 11, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I believe this verse probably sums up everything of chapter 1 and chapter 3. And that is to say, here is the question. Where is your mind? Is it on earth or is it in the heavens? What are you thinking about? And if indeed, if we understand what we read in chapter 1, and understand it and believe it to be true, then tell me, is there anything else in life other than Christ? He should be our everything. And when we begin to take that into our life, everything that we need, everything that we think we need, everything that we enjoy or we think we enjoy, the Lord will give us ultimately and beyond that. And we'll find out that the things that we thought we enjoyed and the things that we think we need and so forth are not so important. But the things that He gives us in that true new nature and that true new man that He speaks of here that's created in Him after His image, that is the most important thing in this life. So that is our goal, is to get through chapter 1 and 2 and get over here to chapter 3 and 4 and be reminded of all these things in chapter 1 and 2 and what that should mean to us in our life and our daily walk. So let's go to back to chapter 1, and we will begin to take up, this will probably take 2 weeks. I thought I could do it in one, but I don't think I'm going to be able to. And that is, we want to look at a couple of things here. We'll notice that there's a comparison here between verses 14 through 17 and verses 18 through 21. And in this respect, we speak of first of all, we have two firstborn statements. We have the firstborn of creation. Last week we spent some time on this idea of the firstborn and how it means preeminent one. So He is the preeminent of creation because He is the Creator. So He's not a firstborn in the sense of what we think of firstborn in the English, the first person born in a family or whatever. He is the preeminent one of creation, of all creation. And and because of the fact that He is the Creator. And then we read a few verses down that He is the firstborn from the dead. Well, what does that mean? In both cases here, we're going to see that these speak of Christ, the God, manifest in the flesh. First, it's the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. That speaks of Him manifest in the flesh. It also speaks of, in verse 14, we have redemption through His blood. His blood tells us that He was human. He came to earth and He sacrificed that blood. And then when we compare it with verse 18 on, we see that He's the preeminent one who is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. So now we're talking about the last Adam. We're talking about a creation that is associated with the resurrected Lord. It's a creation that most of the people on this planet don't even have a clue about. This is a creation that's only given to those who know Him. And in this case, it's to those who know Him and who are members of the church, which is His body. All of these things compare to those things in the first few verses there. So the first verse 14 through 17 speaks of redemption. It speaks and associated with His blood. It speaks of His preeminence, and it speaks of creation, the material creation. Verses 18 through 20 speaks of reconciliation. That's verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. So not only here do we have God manifest in the flesh, shedding blood, but He mentions His cross, which is a subject in itself. by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So here is a creation that he has made peace, but it's associated with reconciliation. So if you put those down, I wish we had the ability here to put something on a screen and I would have a chart, but I think the comparison of these two are pretty important. It really opens our eyes to what he's doing here. So let's begin with verse 16, and we're going to look at the material creation, what I'm calling the material creation. Read this: "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Now you'll notice that he lists things that are invisible. He doesn't have to list the visible things because we know what they are just from our opening our eyes. What's around us, what we're surrounded by. But now he's going to do something that we don't find much of in Scripture. And I'll go into that a little bit more in a moment. We'll look at the places that these things that are invisible are mentioned in Scripture. We'll find out that in Ephesians and Colossians in particular, these names, these principalities and powers, these governments, this aristocracy of the heavens, of these beings, are mentioned more prevalent in Ephesians and Colossians with a specific purpose. So here we have the earth, and we have the visible things, and then we have the invisible things, which, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So there is a purpose here. He is the creator, but there's a reason. He didn't just create and throw it out there for all these things to happen and evolve. He has a purpose, and it says that they were created for him. So we will look at some other scriptures that say the same thing, but definitely there is a purpose in mind when we read about this. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So here is two verses that we want to particularly pay attention to today. I'm going to mention just a few other places in Scripture that deals with thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, other than Paul's last seven letters. So Romans 8:38. Let me see if I wrote these verses down correctly. Yes, Romans 8:38. It's a well-known passage or well-known portion of Scripture. I'll start in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this verse alone tells us that Paul and those he wrote to and those he lived with during that period of time knew something about principalities and powers, and more particularly angelic beings. But you won't find anything written specifically in any detail about them in his writings, other than what we see in Ephesians and Colossians. So there must be something, there must be a point to what he talks about them in Ephesians and Colossians, and the fact that it has something to do with the creation that was created for him and for his purposes. 1 Peter 3:22 lets us know that Peter knew something during the Acts period about them, but certainly nothing in the order that Paul speaks of. Let's look in let's start in verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, where a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Now we're going to read something similar to that in Ephesians, but here we have Peter during the Acts period speaking to these people about he's taking them back to the times of Noah, and the context here has to do with those who had left their first estate, those who were as associated with the flood. And in that sense, he speaks of principalities and powers, and he speaks of Christ Jesus in resurrection, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, and he has made these others subject to him. So with that, we don't see a particular purpose in mind other than the fact that he's going to return again for these people. They look forward to his coming and what he was going to establish here on earth and also in the heavenly Jerusalem. So Peter knew something about principalities and powers. I'll mention Daniel chapter 7. And it's taking me a little while to get here, sorry. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. We won't go into the meaning of this, but Daniel had seen some visions and so forth, and he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, as the hair of his head, like the pure. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels are burning fire. Now here we have the term thrones. That's one of the things that we find in Ephesians that was associated with principalities and powers. But if we go back into Daniel, we will see that in his visions and some of the things that he saw, including I believe chapter 10, when he saw those principalities that tried to prevent, was it Gabriel or one of the angels coming to see him, and he delayed him 21 days and so forth. And so we find the Prince of Persia, I believe it is. We find that there were principalities in some form of powers that they were aware of, but we really don't address that issue in all of the scriptures. What else do I have here? We have Revelation chapter 4. So it depends on where you put the book of Revelation. What time period do you put Revelation? Was it during the Acts period? Was it not? If you read the entire book of Revelation, you will see there is a lot of warfare. That's what Daniel mentioned. He mentioned a warfare. And that warfare was not here on this earth, but that warfare was in the heavens. Revelation is full of warfare, not here on this earth, but in the heavens. And so these titles are given to Christ. Let's see what I've got written down. First, Revelation 4:11 speaks of him as creator. I mention this because it sounds very close to what we read in Colossians. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we have the fact that he's a creator, but he does it for a reason, for thy pleasure and they are created. Now, what I didn't do was back up to verse 7, and he's speaking about four beasts here. And these four beasts are spirit beings. And we can see that there's, if you understand anything about the book of Revelation, that they play a role in that. And we speak about a throne and worshiping him and things associated with that. So I don't want to confuse the issue here of what we're talking about, but if you believe this book was written during the Acts period, then these were things. If you further believe that Paul spoke about this book in Thessalonians when he he said he didn't need to tell those people something, then you have to think that, well, these people must have understood all those things. I don't believe they did. I don't believe that they understood the book of Revelation if they received the book of Revelation during that period of time. But definitely there are things in this book that deal with principalities and powers. And go back to chapter 3 of all places and look at this church that he wrote to. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now the Laodiceans was one of the churches that was just down the block from Colossae. And Paul mentions them in his book of Colossians. So here was a letter that was written to these, or here was something that was written to these Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then you read about their works and so forth, and the overcomers, and their responsibility here. So all of these things, the only reason I bring them to your attention is because this book is full of things that are associated with principalities and powers, or governments, shall we say, in beyond the earth. And these people, if they knew about it during the X period, if they knew anything about the book of Revelation and they understood it, they would know far more probably than what we would know, in my mind, of what we read of in Ephesians and Colossians. So what we want to do, what I'm doing here is just mentioning the fact, and like I say, I don't want to confuse the issue, the fact that when we read of principalities and powers in Ephesians and Colossians, this isn't the first place that it's written about, but there's a specific purpose behind it, and that's what I think we want to distinguish when we read these things. So before we get into that, let's answer a question here, if we can. When Paul mentions the invisible things here in Colossians, when do we find principalities and powers and mights and dominions created? Do we have that anywhere in any creation record? When we read Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. That's all he tells us. He doesn't tell us who were associated with that, if they were, if they existed or whatever. That's it. And then he moves into verse 2, and I believe most of us understand and believe that something happened between 1 and 2, and sin entered the universe at that time. And the sin that entered the universe was associated with beings other than man. And it was in particular one being. So my question once again is, when do we find anything about principalities and powers being created? Or are they that significant? Well, John tells us in verse 1:3 that, speaking of Christ, that he made all things. So just that in itself tells us that he is the creator, as well as what we read in Colossians here. All things were created by him. In Hebrews, let me turn to this one. In Hebrews chapter 1, we know that the scriptures tells us that he made the ages in the first few verses of Hebrews. But also, we read this concerning Christ. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So there's an indication that they had to be created by him. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And he goes on to talk about the fact that they're going to perish. The things that were created there are going to perish. So here we see him in the beginning. We see him laying the foundation of the earth, and the heavens and the works of the hands, but he does not get specific into the details of creation in that sense. So if we go back to Genesis 1 and we look through those first two chapters, we read that that earth is being restored there. And he's taking something there that was already created. But we don't have any evidence of yet of any beings being created or when they were created. We have evidence of a being because there's that serpent in the garden. Well, we have to go to Job, but even here, we have to be careful what we read. Job chapter 38, and if you read this whole chapter and the next few chapters, most of what the Lord speaks to Job here has to do with the earth, not the heavens, but the earth, creation associated with that. Let's read the first four verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. This was after Elihu had given a long speech to Job, and he himself speaks about creation. But here now the Lord speaks to Job out of a whirlwind, said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by the words without knowledge?" Well, that's me. When I'm even speaking about this subject, what do I really know about these subjects, about creation? "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." So if you read this entire chapter, you will see that everything in this chapter is about the earth, except for verses 31 and through 33, we read, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" So even his mention of these things in the heavens, which have to do with the constellations, which really have to do with man, because these people lived by seasons, lived by the stars. They knew when to plant, they knew when to harvest, and a lot of things that were associated with the stars. And that's what he's speaking of here. So it's really in association with the earth. But he speaks very little about the heavens when he speaks of this. So let's go back to verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" This is not the same word in the Hebrew that we read in Genesis 1:1. If you recall, several weeks ago we spoke a little bit about creation. I forget what we were talking about. It's a different subject. And we went through some things in Genesis 1:1 and chapter 2. And Genesis 2:1 kind of reminds us of our 2:2. We read these two verses here real quick. These three verses, 2:1-3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them," that's the host of the heavens, all the planetary systems, and so forth. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And we see here two distinct Hebrew words that if you take back through Genesis 1, you will see that there were things that were created, and you will see that there were things that were made. Two different Hebrew words, none of which we read of over here in Job chapter 38. So he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And that literally means, "Where were you when I founded the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" So notice verse 6 uses the word foundation as well as verse 4. This is another word. And here the word, and I think most of you know this, the word foundations is the word sockets. It's used around 51, 52 times, all of which two occasions he's not talking about the tabernacle. Every occasion it's used speaks of the sockets in the tabernacle, a place of worship, a dwelling place. So it's used here in Job, it's used another place in the Song of Solomon, and he's describing a man and speaking of his legs when he speaks of the sockets. But what we find here is this: whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, is once again he's establishing the earth, And now he's establishing something the heavens and the earth. He's establishing something that's associated with worship in my mind. He says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So this sounds as though they were there. But where were they? Were they at Genesis 1:1, or were they when he was founding and forming the earth and establishing it and establishing worship in the heavens? Then I believe they were brought into the picture. And so here the foundations is not the bara, a Hebrew word that we find in Genesis 1:1, but here these foundations are the sockets that are associated with the form of worship. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent, a tabernacle to dwell in. So, just in this passage that he spoke to Isaiah, who was speaking to the nation of Israel, he reminds them of who he is, and he includes in this passage the fact that there is something there that he had in his purposes and his plans in the heavens that was associated with worship. And so those initial beings that were put in this system, universal system that was created, were there with a reason in mind. We're not going to know what all of those reasons are, but I believe we began to see them unfold in Ephesians and Colossians, in the fact that Paul begins to mention the invisible things concerning principalities and powers, dominions and mights. All of those things that he pretty much, I don't want to say he's completely kept secret, but he doesn't deal with in the rest of the scriptures. It's only in these two letters written to the Ephesians and Colossians that Paul begins to bring them in his purposes and unfold them. And we can see those in some of the passages that we read there. In fact, maybe we will get through some of these things this morning. Let me just read one other passage. Turn to Ezekiel 28. And that should ring a bell right off the bat. Once again, I haven't found a verse that really tells me that these beings were there at the very creation of Genesis 1:1. But I read about one creature, one who was a cherubim, who was an anointed cherub, and it speaks about his creation and is associates with some things that were already existing, I believe. So let's read this. Verse 12, you know who I'm talking about. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So, whatever all of these things represent to him, and I believe they are associated with worship, I believe that his creation was associated with that portion of God's creation when he laid something out and stretched something out in the heavens. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So we read of, I need to read a couple more verses. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Two more verses. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. The sanctuaries, the tabernacles. Something to do with the sockets, I believe, that we read of in Job. By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. So I'm going to stop there, and let's go back to the book of Ephesians. So here we have a being that was created, and that creation was associated with, I believe, the heavens. It had to do with worship. It had to do with the pattern that was in the heavens that was later given to Moses, we find in the book of Hebrews. And it definitely had to do with the worship of God in the form that Christ was made available to them in whatever manner that was manifested at that time. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's just see if there's something here that's different about what Paul is speaking of when he speaks about principalities and powers. Has he spoken about this before anywhere in Scripture? Has anybody spoken about this? Starting in verse 19, Paul's desire was that these believers know what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. And I'll stop right there, and I can say Peter knew some stuff right here because he wrote about it. But he did not write about the following words. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Compacted in this one verse, we have several verses in the book of Colossians. We're reading those verses right now in chapter 1. I didn't even get far enough to read the verse that speaks about the church, which is his body, that speaks of Christ, who is the fullness of in whom dwells all the fullness. So here is something to do with principalities and powers, that Christ, who is far above, he's been placed far above that, and he has been enthroned. There's something here that deals with his purpose. So now we begin to understand, I believe, when we read Colossians 1 and the verse we read in Revelation that spoke about He did it for a purpose. There it said for his pleasure. In Colossians 1, he says he created all things by him and for him. For him, meaning there is a reason that he did it. And I believe we find the word pleasure several times in Ephesians and Colossians that speak about his pleasure and what he is going to accomplish through the church, which is his body. So that's just one place that Paul speaks of the principalities and powers associated with this group of believers. I'll just mention briefly, and I think we're well of it, it occurs several times in chapter 3 of Ephesians. We read that to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So what they knew in times past in that system, that worship system or tabernacle system, in whatever that form that was, they didn't know enough. And it required all the things that we read of, God manifest in the flesh, for them to begin to understand the manifold wisdom of God. And the fact that he set up a body of believers to expose that manifold. It was necessary that this body of believers be provided, shall we say, for their knowledge. It's nothing to do with us as members of that body as being somebody special, and we're just these great bunch of Christian people who do no wrong. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Lord Christ Jesus and what He has done by His grace for this group of believers. We know in Ephesians 6 He talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, and gives us warning against it. I'll mention one other place in Colossians chapter 2 that we will be getting to. He speaks about the fact that having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we'll look at that in the future as to what that has to do with what we're talking about here. So I'm going to stop there. We just kind of touched on this first aspect in Colossians chapter 1 concerning creation, but he definitely speaks about creation in a different sense than we find any place in the Scriptures. He speaks about the invisible aspects of creation and how that weighs into God's purposes. So he waits all of these years, from the time of Adam until the time that Paul revealed this truth, before he revealed this secret concerning things that were associated with the heavens and creation. And all of these things, Paul tells these Gentiles in Asia, who had a lot of history of their own mythology and gods and so forth, and they had a lot to clear out of their minds. And now he sets the Lord Christ Jesus as preeminent in all of creation. And certainly that had to have some impact on their mind as they thought through these things. And so we'll continue with this next week and look at the other aspect of creation, and that is a new creation in which He is the head of the body, the church, he says in verse 18. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the things that You show us here and the awesomeness of it and the purposes that You have and You've blessed us with to be part of. Thank You for what that means. We ask that You put these things in our minds so that we can think on heavenly things, things above, not things on this earth, and that we can recognize You as the all and all. In all that we need to recognize in our daily life. Thank You for this group of believers, for the hope and calling that we share and enjoy, and we ask that You have Your hand upon each one, particularly in respect to our witness and our walk. In these things we thank You in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.